Okay. Welcome, everyone. You know, the more I studied these scriptures this week, the more it became apparent to me that it was going to be difficult for me to talk about them. Because it's difficult to talk about a time in the Bible when it was probably the most grievous decision that God had to make, ever. You know, we could call this the solemn assembly, because we're looking into the heart of God in his decision to destroy man from the face of the earth. And I'm sorry if I didn't bring a lot of peace and joy and love and all that today, but there's other things in God we have to learn in order to enjoy peace, joy, and love. You know, the depth of our commitment to God has to do with the depth of our understanding of God and our knowledge of him and what he goes through and his heart. You know, when you love somebody, you get to know them. You get to know who they are. You get to know their characteristics, and you kind of think the way they think. Hogan and I get together once a week, and he sort of lines me out, and I appreciate that. But takes a strong man, yes. But we banter back and forth with the word and different things. And this week he was saying, you know, it was interesting, and we've been reading, you know, up to this point in Genesis. It was interesting how when Cain got angry and Cain wanted to kill his brother, it was interesting how God came to him and talked to him. Isn't that interesting? God found him and said, Cain, listen, sin lies at the door. You've got to master it, son, or it'll get control of you. He came and gently and tried to persuade him to come on. But you don't find that. After that, you don't find that with Lamech and all these other characters that Brad talked about last week. I thought Brad did a fine job bringing us up to the dilemma that God faced. I think sometimes we think God, he's got it all under control. He's got everything. It's all just right, you know. It's like, come on, guys. That isn't the way the Bible portrays God. God suffers long over decision-making and things that we do. He struggles with things. Now, to say that he's not in control doesn't mean that, I'm not saying he's not in control, but he struggles. How can you read the scriptures today where it says things about God, about how it grieved him to his heart that he was going to destroy man? How can you look at that and say, oh, it's no big deal? That'd be like me going to a funeral of someone that you lost unexpectedly and walking up to you and saying, it's no big deal, in your grief. Am I right or wrong? Will you agree with me? And I'm not quoting me, I'm quoting the Bible. It grieved him to his heart deeply. We're going to talk about grief. But first we want to talk about this other crazy stuff that I don't even know anything about. Let's read it, okay? Want to stand? Take the load off? Chapter 6, 1 through 8. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land that the daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they choose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were in the land, or in the earth in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, creeping things, and birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You may be seated. These first few verses, I said that I don't really understand everything that's going on here. And you can get books that say one thing and say something else. And it's because we don't really understand all that was going on. I mean, after all, this was a long time ago. And they were writing about things. I'm going to give it my best shot today. But in verses 1 and 2, it talks about how men begin to multiply. That means there was people, it was growing. Things were going everywhere. Men began to multiply. People began to, there's people everywhere. The whole earth was filling up with people. And it says that, and it says, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives. They were taking multiple wives. And I don't know if you guys know this or not, but when you have multiple wives, you have multiple children. You have a lot of kids. There's more people being produced. There was people just going every which way. It wanted us to get that in our understanding, that there was all kinds of stuff going on here. Now, I'm not saying God didn't want us to be fruitful and multiply, but it sounds to me like there was a lot of stuff that was reckless and out of control in the beginning of this. And there was no regard for God, and it was just people doing whatever was right in their own eyes and going wild here. And then in verse 3 it says, God makes this statement, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. There's a principle, and it's found throughout Scripture in God's dealing with mankind, is that he brings us into frustration to get us to seek him. He brings us into situations sometimes to get us to seek him. And I believe that's what God was saying here. It seems like God was standing against us, standing against men. When we would persevere in sin, he would stand against them to frustrate them and frustrate their plans so that they might seek him. Now, that's a principle in Scripture. I could take you to where he did it with Israel. He's done it with a number of people during the course of the history of man. He frustrates people so that they might seek him. He did it to the kings of Israel. He did it to everyone so that they might seek God and find him in the time of trouble. God also restrains people that are pursuing sin. He tries to restrain them in their sin. And it seems like God was trying to restrain these men as they persisted to sin. I don't think it was just God looking down and said, you know, those guys, they're just disappointing me. No, he was actively involved in their lives, involved in them, just like he was Cain, just like he was Adam and Eve. I went back and read the story again of Adam and Eve. God asked 4 questions. Where are you? Right? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? And then the last one was the most heartbreaking. What have you done? What have you done? What have you done? Yes, it should be a solemn assembly. We've been indicted. I want you to know, it says here that man's every intent of the thought of man's heart is only evil continually. I want you to notice something. After the flood, when Noah went back, I'm just going to jump ahead here, in chapter 8, after the flood was over with, and Noah was burning an incense and offering up to the Lord, here's what God said, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, For the intent of man's heart is only evil from his youth. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. So, God had a plan in the situation. He reviewed the situation and he had to deal with it. Now, I have a question. From this, can you gather that does our sin affect God? I believe our sin does affect God. I believe it affects the heart of God. I believe we can bring great pleasure to the heart of God or great pain to the heart of God. You know, I did a Google search, like we do every time we have a something or other. I did a Google search on the brokenheartedness of God. And all I found was about us being brokenhearted and how God could heal our broken heart. Isn't that interesting? We ought to sing a praise song. It's all about me, Jesus. It's not about you, your glory or your... No, that's kind of the way we think. God's a big God, and he's just here to help me. He's just there to give me what I need. He's just there to bless me. Now, I want you to know that's part of God's pain because he wanted to bless mankind. He wanted to bless them. But let me ask you, can God bless a man that's persistent in sin? Can God bless him? I had an old man tell me this a long time ago. God has to hold us down with one hand and bless us with the other. I think there's truth in that. I think God has to hold us down with one hand and bless us with the other. But in the beginning, he wanted to bless us. He had such a heart for mankind. He loved mankind. We sang a song today about how much he loved us. Yes, he loves us. And that's why there was grief in his heart during this time. Because he loved them and he thought about all that he wanted to do for them and yet could not do for them. I've had people ask me as a pastor before, Pastor, if God's such a loving God, why is there so much pain and hurt and suffering in the world? You can come to the microphone and answer that if you want to. I never could answer, but I prayed about it. I prayed a lot about that. And God gave me sort of a thought about just imagine if we never had any consequences for anything we did. What kind of world would that be? You know? No one could die. No pain or suffering. What kind of world would it be with the condition of our hearts, as God said here about every intent, every thought, every intent of the heart is only evil continually. You know, that wouldn't be heaven. That would be more like hell, wouldn't it? No, we'd never receive any consequences. There would never be anything that would happen that would be painful or disturb us. Or, you know, you go out and live reckless and you couldn't die. You could just do anything. It would be like hell, I would think. Not heaven. So in the midst of all that, God tries to find us. God tries to bring us to himself. Down here, after we get past the Nephilim were giants. How many remember David killed the giant? Y'all remember David killed the giant? He was a Nephilim. He was a giant. There was a whole region there. They were big guys. I think I read something about Goliath once. I think he was about 9 foot tall. Anybody want to correct me on that? About 9 foot. And he had a spear like the shaft of a weaver's beam. I'm sure we all know what that looks like. Beam, okay. But anyway, you know, I think if you take about a 25-pound bag of Tide and tie it to a mop handle, that'd be about the weight of his spear. Oh, well. But he had brothers. He had brothers, and they tried to kill David. After Goliath didn't kill it, you look in Samuel, 1 Samuel 20:22, I believe it is, you'll see where his brothers came and tried to kill David, and David's men took care of them. That wasn't any problem because David taught Israel how to kill giants. What does it mean to grieve? God saw our wickedness. God saw our hearts. God saw our actions. He weighed our motivations and the intents of our heart. And He concluded that we were so lost. Now, there's also a question that would come to mind here. God had a plan for redemption. Why didn't He institute that plan? Why didn't He unveil that plan for redemption at that time? I don't know. This is the way God has to decide things. He makes these decisions. It maybe wasn't time for Jesus. You know, it says in Galatians chapter 4, it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. The fullness of time. I've often pondered that. At that time, Roman roads went all around the world, the known world. You could travel. There was a common language. There was a lot of things that took place. You know, God probably reviews all this in His own great understanding of things and says, you know, this is not going to work right now. I'm going to have to wait. Of course, He picked out a man, Noah, and decided to go on and do the thing all over again. But God saw our actions. He was not willing to continue to restrain people any longer due to their evil intents of their heart. I'm not saying God wasn't powerful enough or capable, but it seems His original intent for man was totally ruined by their persistence in sin. His original intent was totally ruined by their persistence in sin. To the point where God felt that the best decision was to destroy man and start over. This decision grieved God's heart. I'm going to give a little bit of a definition of grief. It's the amount of pain we experience when we measure what is against what we are capable of. In God's experience, it's looking at what is and realizing inside what we were capable of. We are, you know, there's people in the earth that are very capable people. They're able to do great and wonderful good things for mankind. They've done a lot. But there's also people who use their talents and their abilities to do the most heinous things against mankind. Am I right? I mean, if we're here to discuss this today, we're going to have to discuss us. I hate to tell you this, hate to burst your bubble, but the intent of your heart without God is still only evil continually. Hello? I know, Mama, your kids never do anything wrong, but I'm just telling you, that's what God said at the end of the flood. Our hearts were only evil continuously. So God, in this sense, was going to have to continue to restrain us. Hold us down with one hand, bless us with the other. But He was working with us. So God knew what men were capable of being in all the goodness and all the, you know, the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So we have the ability to bring great blessing and pleasure to God. And yet at the same time, we have the ability to bring Him the greatest pain and suffering. Hello? It's all about relationship, remember? A relationship with God. What is relationship? Relationship is when you're with somebody and you're all excited about being with them, and then they say something and you're mad. You know, it kind of goes like, and that's the way it is with God. You know, He watches over us and for good. He does things good in our lives, and then He watches our response, and our response sometimes doesn't measure up. And He has to work in it. So He knew men could bring great joy and pleasure to his heart by them living in happy submission. I like to use that word, happy, not just submission. Oh, well, I got to go and do what God wants me to do. No, happy submission to God. You know what the difference between submission and happy submission? Happy submission is those who understand this is my place. This is where I need to be. This is the most humble place for me to walk in submission to God. And I'm happy about it. Because if I'm happily submitted to God, I can see His blessings. And I can listen to His hand of discipline and correction. I can receive from God in happy submission. I understand His good is for me. The things He have planned for me, it's for my good. Always. Now, if you think I'm quoting Scripture, and sometimes I am. Sometimes I don't know where those Scriptures are at. You know what? Scripture was never just meant to be memorized. It was meant to be lived. Hello? That's why when Jesus was in the desert and the devil came to Him and said, you know, whatever He said, I can't remember what He said, but He says, we always say Jesus quoted Scripture. No, He didn't. He quoted relationship. And He used Scripture to define His relationship with God. You tell the devil about your relationship with God, see if he doesn't run away, because he'll say, oh, he knows God. I don't want to mess with him. That's right. Jesus quoted relationship. But it's also written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He quoted his relationship. Oh, well. God knows that when we live in that happy submission to His plan and purposes, men will experience great blessing, and they can bring great blessing to the heart of God. But He knows that from experience that man in his deep depravity and sinful pursuits that led to the futility and suffering that mankind has brought themselves into, because we have that propensity for that. We have the propensity to bring great humiliation to ourselves and shame. You know, I was talking to, might have been Rhonda, I don't know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and we talked about shame. Remember Adam and Eve? They were ashamed. As soon as you sin, you feel shame. And you know what shame does? It drives you to anger. It drives you to frustration. It drives you to justification. It drives you to all kinds of other sin because you're in shame. And you don't want to come clean. You don't want to come out and say, I'm sinful. I'm shame. It's amazing what that does to people. God knows this. And this was the measure of God's grief in His great heart. Grief involves love. Great love. We grieve over those we love when they walk away, or when they die, or when they're separated from us. And that's the other thing grief involves, loss. Loss, great loss. And as God's heart was grieved, it was full of great love and a realization of what was lost with mankind. Grief has become a common experience for God throughout the Old Testament. I have 25 scriptures I can give you out of the Old Testament. I'm not one of these guys that likes to proof text things to prove a point, but I read 25 scriptures where God's not saying I'm grieved. He's just showing grief. He's just responding in a way where His heart is grieved. Now, some of them He'll use the word grief. And I'm going to read a few of these very quickly. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write them down and read them later, that's fine. Psalm 78, verse 40 and 41, it says this: how often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. And again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11. Bear with me a second here while I try to find it here. 95, 8 through 11. Do not harden your hearts as they did at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. God grieved over the situation with them. In Ezekiel 6:9, it's just a little scripture. Sometimes we pass it up. Sometimes we think the prophet is saying these things about himself. This is not the prophet speaking. This is the prophet speaking on behalf of God. He's speaking the very words that God is saying in his heart. Ezekiel 6:9. Yeah, I'm trying to find it. Then those of you who escape will remember me. Me is in capital letters. It's God speaking. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they have been carried captive. How I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols, and they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. God knows the end of sin for mankind. He not only looks at what is, but what will be the end of all things. Hosea. We hear the heart of God just being crushed in that situation. In fact, some scriptures use the word, how I've been crushed by their wicked hearts. It's turned away from me. Hosea 10, or chapter 11, I'm going to read a little bit here. I'm just trying to give you a survey of God's grief over Israel throughout the ages and Him dealing with them. Here's this story God is telling in Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more the prophets called them, the more they went from the prophets. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning incense to idols, yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria will be their king, because they've refused to return to me. And the sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gates and bars and consume them because of their counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call them to the one on high, they is the prophets. Though the prophets call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. And listen to this in verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah and like Zeboim? My heart is overturned within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. You hear the heart of God there? I won't pour out my wrath. I want to restrain my wrath. I don't want to give them up. The heart of a grieved God. I've got a couple more here if you'll bear with me. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. It's a beautiful lamentation by the prophet Isaiah. It's also an I and a me thing. It's God speaking. It's not Isaiah talking anything. It's God. It's Isaiah speaking the word of God to us. It's Isaiah chapter 5. It says, let me sing now for my well-beloved. A song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it, hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there I could do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. It will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. You see the heart of God once again, looking at Israel and lamenting over the fact that they never produced what he expected them to produce. And also, the last one I want to give you in this Old Testament is Isaiah 53. We all know Isaiah 53 to be the chapter that tells us the most about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, as it's describing the Messiah, it's a description of Jesus. Here's what it says: he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Jesus came as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why? He had the history of God in his heart. He had the history of God in his heart and his dealings with mankind. Let's look at that grief in the Gospels. I want to read a few scriptures out of the Gospels. If you would, go to Matthew 26. It says Jesus went to the cross. He was going into the garden. Matthew 26, 36 and 39. I'm not reading a lot of scriptures, just three or four scriptures. And then I'll conclude. This scripture always gets to me. They were going to the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 36 of chapter 26. Then Jesus came with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John. And he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." What happens when the grief of God over man's sin is embodied in a man? When a man, a holy man of God like Jesus was, what happens when he experiences the grief of God in his heart? He says, "I'm so grieved, I'm about to die. Pray." I think he was praying not to die. I think Jesus knew he had to go to the cross. He had to die in a public place, not in a private place. Let's look at a little further. Mark 14. Verse 32. Pretty much the same thing. Mark 14, 32 through 35. And it says, "And they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here until I have prayed.' And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.' And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray." We'll just stop there. He fell to the ground. He didn't get down on the ground. He fell to the ground. The grief he was experiencing, the ages of man's sin against a holy God, and the grief that God felt over man's sin. What was the grief? It was knowing what man could be. Jesus was, the Bible says in John chapter 1, when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John pointed at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who's bearing away the sins of the world." In the aorist tense of the Greek, it means that he's saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who is bearing away the sins of the world." He's continually bearing away the sins of the world. As Jesus walked in amongst the people, as he saw sin, as he saw the hearts of men and saw the sin, he himself was taking on the sin of mankind. I know a lot of Bible expositors say he went to the cross and God dumped all the sin on him. But I think he was bearing it as he went. And when it finally culminated when he went to the garden and he knew they were going to kill him, he knew they were going to crucify him, the grief was more than he could bear. And he felt, he didn't feel like he was dying. He said, "I am dying. My soul is so deeply grieved. I'm going to die. Pray." Luke 22 gives a little more light on the subject in the garden. If you'd like to turn there with me. 22 verse 43 and 44. And it says, "Now an angel from heaven," this is when he was in the garden, "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. But the angel came and strengthened the Lord, gave him strength to continue to bear the sin. Jesus was grieved to the point of death as he bears away the sin of the world. Well, friends, I wish I had some good news that after Jesus rose from the dead, that all that would be over with. Thank God, God gives us a new heart. Amen? Yeah, I don't want to be totally negative here, but why not? Why can't we be totally negative and walk out of here very solemn? Maybe it'll cause us to want to repent. Maybe it'll cause us to want to ask God to forgive me for bringing grief to your heart. God, don't let me bring grief to your heart today. Don't let me say things to my wife that I'll bring grief to my heart. Don't let me bring shame to myself by speaking to another brother in a way. Go to Ephesians 4. One more scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Some of you probably already know this. If you're like me, you read it about every day because you need to. Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says this: "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Don't grieve God's Spirit. It's an encouragement from the Holy Spirit to not grieve the Spirit of God. And right before that, it talks about our unwholesome words, things that we say and stuff. That's basically how we grieve God and grieve through our words and things that we say. We're supposed to give grace to one another. So I wrote down a conclusion here. Sin had developed to such a tragic proportions that God's grief of heart drove him to repent, or regret. Those are the same words. I could have taken you through the chapters on where God repented of doing things that he said he was wanting to do, but because he was entreated. Folks, I believe praying entreats God to come and do something. Sometimes somebody says, "What? Why do we pray?" It's so that God can do we really want anything from God. Do we want? How bad do you want it? You know, I'm amazed. I'm old now, but I'm amazed at some of the young people, how bad they want something and they go after it. Rhonda lives in a town of Nashville, Tennessee, and there's young men with old guitars over their back walking the streets. They don't have anywhere to sleep at night. They don't have any money for food. and they're just waiting for an opportunity to play that song in front of the right person so they can make it into the music industry. They got a drive and a want to that goes beyond eating and sleeping. How bad do we want God to come and do a work in us and in our community and in our nation? God repented and regretted that He'd ever created man. Rather than being able to walk with men to bless them with divine experiences of joy and blessing, now God had to strive with man to restrain his efforts in sin. If striving and wrath were of the nature of God, there would be no grief. Somebody says, God's a God of wrath. You know why? Because we're a people of sin. Hello. If we weren't so sinful, He wouldn't be so wrathful. Don't blame it on God being a God of wrath. It's our fault. Hello, did you ever think that through? He didn't have any wrath until we came along. Hello. He's always been able to deal with the devil. It's us He's having a hard time with. Oh, Lord, help us. In all this, God found a man, Noah. The Bible says he walked with God. God in His love and mercy was willing to start over again. I just got a couple more scriptures I want to read to you. I don't know about this. You know, I'm going to read this to you. I'm not going to say one way or the other. You can read this and just think about it. I don't know if God worked this out, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 20, it says this. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Now listen to this. In which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. I don't know what Jesus proclaimed to all those souls that had died on the other side of Noah, but it might be that He went and proclaimed to them and said, I've made salvation. I don't know if He gave it. Now, I know you say it's appointed unto man once to die and after that. I know all the scriptures, but I don't know at that time. Maybe that was a different thing. Maybe He went in and said, okay, if you'll believe, you won't be destroyed forever, for eternity. Eternity is a long time, and God grieves over the loss of every one of us. The last scripture. God's not willing that any should perish. Titus 2. If you'll turn to Titus. Just the last scripture I want to read. through 14, it's a beautiful scripture telling us about the purposes and the intent of God. It says in verse 11 of Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. That's God's desire and God's heart. Could you stand with me? I don't think we're having communion today. But I pray this word today won't discourage you in any way. But I think it should inform you. I think it should free you from some misconceptions about why you are asked to live the way you live from the Word of God. Why you're asked by the Lord to follow Him and serve Him. Maybe it will... You know, the only way you can deal with shame is to come and confront it before God. Shame is sin. It's because you sin that you feel shame. And you stand aloof from God. You stand in the darkness. God says, come into the light. Men love darkness rather than light. But you have to push yourself and say, God, I'm coming to the light. Because I know it's my reasonable, it's reasonable that I should. I should do this. For you. For you. Do it for God. Not just for yourself. No, He'll take care of your broken heart, but take care of God's broken heart first. God's brokenhearted over your sin. Take care of your broken heart. Take care of God's broken heart. Come to Him. Live in Him. Walk with Him. He's a good God. He doesn't just cast you off the moment you do something stupid. And sin is stupid. It's unphilosophical. It's not relatable. It's not relational. It's totally outside of what God called us to walk in, to be. And He's called us to Himself. Come to Me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls, He says. I'll give you rest. You'll give you rest from that shame, rest from that lie that you're living. I'll heal you and give you a purpose. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You, God, that You're a good God. Lord, just what we read today about how grieved in your heart You were, that tells us how good You are. You only wanted good. When You created Him, You looked at Him and said, it's good. And then it went very bad. Not because of You, but because of us. We're guilty. It's us. Help us today, Lord, as the Bible says, to learn what pleases You, to learn how to please You. You say in Your Word, come to Me. You say, let's reason together. If your sins are scarlet, they'll be white as snow. You tell us to reason with You. You want us to come so we can work this thing out in the relationship that You want for us. God, help us today. If there's people here, God, that haven't worked out that relationship, God, encourage them today. They can have that peace that passes understanding. They can have that relationship. They can have that, what they need from You, Lord, to walk with You and to serve You. Not out of religious fear, Lord God, but out of happy submission because they know this brings blessing to Your heart as well as blessing to them. We want that relationship today, and we want it to spread throughout this community. God, help us to live that in front of our community. Happy submission to You. And help us to be those fishers of men You called us to, Lord. To love those around us, Lord God, and to show them the life of the Son, Lord God, that's in us. Bless Your people today, God. Father, we pray for those that are sick, those that are hurting. We pray for those who are fearful, God. We pray for those who are struggling in this time, God, of this pandemic thing, God. We pray that You will visit them, Lord God. Visit them around their TVs. Visit them around their internet, Lord God, as they're listening to messages. Lord, touch their hearts, God, with Your Word and bring life and blessing to them. I ask this in Jesus' name, and we thank You now. Amen.